Join with me, if you would, tonight to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Tonight, we're going to, this will be really our last sermon in our study of the Bible's greatest questions. We called it Say What. We've been looking at many questions. We could keep going on and on and on. In fact, in some of these we've done, even the one tonight, there's actually more than one question in them. But we're in Hebrews chapter 2, as we're going to be looking at the first 9 verses as we see our final question we're going to deal with. Because we'll be moving into a new series, I didn't have an end date to the series as much as we're going to have the influx of our children workers starting to join us in a couple weeks. I thought it'd be good to start a series fresh with them. And so there could be opportunities that we'll occasionally ask more questions, but I'll let you know for now that we're going to move into, instead of the Bible's greatest questions, I guess we're going out to your greatest questions, all right? So don't forget about that. But we're in Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 9, but I want us to look at verse 3. And here's our question. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Really, if we look at this tonight, it would have helped if we had been reading already through chapter 1. Chapter 1, we really get to see God's Son, Christ. We get to see how he is superior. He actually comes and he has a better message. It's a more authoritative, it is a greater message. The main idea tonight is, if God exacted retribution against those who broke the old covenant, how much more should we heed the message of the new covenant that's going to be delivered to us by the last Adam, or Jesus Christ? And that is our main idea tonight. As we look at Jesus Christ and the superiority of his message, how much greater is it if we ignore his message? Do you ever feel like you're drowning in an ocean of communication? Thankfully, you know, one of my least favorite times is right the year, especially the last months leading up to an election, especially an election of a president. If you're like me, I get tired of turning on the TV or the radio. All right, there's so many advertisements, so much communication, so much coming out there about this guy is corrupt. No, this guy is corrupt. And information overload. You ever feel like you're just drowning in an ocean of communication? There's just too much. However, we see on these commercials, these billboards, these Facebook ads, these conversations, talk shows, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There are so many places that we're getting so much information, so many messages to follow. At times, it's just overwhelming. Who am I to believe? Who am I to think what's right and what's wrong? Whose message is correct? Who has the facts? Who has it right? The key, really, when you think about it, how do we get through a political season? How do we get through even just getting on Facebook at times? How do we get through our week and what we hear in the news and the radio? Really, how is because we decide who to listen to. Which messages, though, are worthy of our focus? In today's passage, we are urged to pay attention to the worthiest of messages. We're to look at whose message is the one that we should really listen to. Is there a better message? Is there a better messenger? If we could look back in chapter 1, we would see, if you even look at verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. We would have seen in chapter 1 that God has spoken to us. He's given us revelation. He's revealed himself to us. In times past, as he has spoken, through men. He's spoken through prophets. If you think about it, you know, Moses and all that he wrote. We have Isaiah, Jeremiah. We could go through all of these prophets and all that they wrote. After that, we know that he spoke through angels. We know how God used them to deliver messages. But now we're going to look and see that God has also spoken to us through his Son. He has spoken through Jesus Christ, his incarnate Son. He spoke to us both by his person and work, and we see that we are saved through faith. What could be better? Well, we're getting to our section in chapter 2 today as we consider what could be better. We have this great message, and we're really going to start by seeing a warning. And this warning, I believe, while not written to us specifically, it was written to Christians who were probably most likely dealing with issues of perhaps going back into Judaism. Going back when persecution is going to come and they're struggling with this. And he's like, hold on, you receive something better. You have a better message. You have a better foundation. You have a better savior, a messenger. Everything is better here. Why would you go back to this old system? But there's a warning. So while it's written for them, I also believe it's true for us. So follow along with me. I want us to see a warning of spiritual drifting. A warning of spiritual drifting. We are in chapter 2 and verse 1. We'll read the first two verses and the first part of verse 3. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? We begin by looking at this warning of spiritual drifting. In fact, verse 1 tells us there is a potential to drift. When we see it, it starts with the word therefore. Therefore helps us come to the right conclusions when we are reading Scripture. You've read something, the therefore is telling you, I'm going to help you get the right conclusions, come to the right answer about what you have already heard, what you've already read. Hebrews 1, as we've talked on, established the superiority of Christ over angels, over other messengers, in an amazing display of Old Testament theology. He had went through Old Testament and said, look, you have a better messenger than the angels ever were. But what was the point of this? Why did this matter? And that's where we get to chapter 2. The therefore. What is the point? What are we supposed to take from this? He's directing us to the right application. And it says, since Jesus is both divine Son of God and is superior to the angels, he deserves to be heard. He deserves our attention. If we think how often men responded to the messages from angels, you know what typically happened when they would receive a message from angels? Can you think, here's a chance to interact for a minute. How did men or women, how do they typically respond when they received a message from an angel? Fear. They were afraid. Think of Mary. They were told, do not be afraid, or the shepherds, do not fear. Or you can think of others in the Bible, if they would fall down and they're told to stand up. The typical response, they were very frightened because angels came with power and authority. Sometimes we forget and look at this, how respected angels were. And the Hebrews are saying, look, you have somebody who's even better. If men, when they heard a message from an angel, if they were afraid, if they would fall down, shouldn't your response for Christ be even greater? Hey, shouldn't there be even more respect and more paying attention to God's own Son? And so verse 1 is saying, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. What we've heard from Christ, really pay attention. Don't neglect this. And you see, spiritual drift, it tells us, pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. Spiritual drift, or perhaps your translation says slipping. All right, we have to be careful lest we slip away. If you It's not as noted. I don't know how often people in West Virginia get to a beach. All right. In Florida, they got there pretty often. I remember the few times I'd go, I liked the mountains more than I've ever liked the beach. All right. But the few times I'd go to the beach with the family, I'd be out there in the water for a while, out there a little ways out. And next thing you know, I'm like, man, why did Krista and the boys and all our stuff move way down there? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You've experienced that? All right, you're drifting away, and guess what? You don't even notice it, do you? Sorry, for those watching online, I went out of the screen. I'm sorry. You know, we drift away. It's really the same idea. Without realizing it, there's a warning. Without realizing it, you might start to slip away. You might drift away. And so he's saying, look, pay close attention. That phrase there is unique because it often was a phrase that's used more than just it was used in Scripture. We see it a few times in the Bible, but other times it was used in their everyday talk of when they would take a ship to bring it in to land. They would use the phrase, pay close attention. So it was a phrase used for bringing a ship to land to be very careful. Notice, watch, see what's all around, what's going on to bring it to the right place. And so drift would fit with this as they're picturing this in their mind and saying, you know what, if you're not careful, that boat is going to start to drift away. It's going to be like that ship in the Suez Canal. It's going to drift away and it's going to be where it shouldn't be. The implication is that we are warned not so much that something might drift away from us, but that we might drift away. We might get away from what we know is true. We witness theological and spiritual drift all too often. It's the story of many denominations. It's the story of many churches or families or individuals. Did you know that if you would look back through church history and many churches who started off good, I even think of how many of our major colleges like Harvard, Yale, did you know those start off at preacher schools? They started off as being faithful to the Word of God. I would wager now that they will have nothing to do with God. They're atheistic. You know how that starts? Church history has shown that heresy and liberalism typically comes a little bit at a time. Just a little bit. And then many years later, you start going, whoa, how'd we get over here? It's a gradual change. It's not typically one big wave. When the big waves come, it's usually quickly stopped and repelled. Eventually, our convictions, though, become so relaxed that we are unwilling to draw boundaries or speak clearly on issues. And so we see here, as the author, he's writing, he's saying, be careful. Watch. Here's a warning, because you can very easily start drifting away. The word here, when it says, lest we drift, it's telling us, another word that could be used is ought, that there's really this moral necessity for compliance, to give heed, to attach oneself to. The word lest is really an alternative to obedience. It's saying, you know, you be very careful lest, or as an alternative, you start disobeying. We must attach ourselves to doctrine. We must attach ourselves in obedience to knowing the truth of what God has revealed to us, especially what has been revealed to Christ. And so as we see this warning, this potential to slip, how do we avoid this danger? How are we going to be careful of this? Well, look at a couple things. In chapter 2, verse 1, the first thing we said is pay attention. Know God's word and know it carefully that you can see when things aren't right. This is seen throughout Scripture. We won't look there today, but if you could look in Romans 10, 17 or Matthew 13, 13. And we could look and see these things, that hearing is more than just audio perception, when we listen to what we have heard, pay close attention to what we've heard, it's not just saying to what you physically heard. It involves believing. It involves obedience, submitting to what you have heard. Really, it's talking about a matter of the heart. Pay attention and let it sink in. John 17:17 tells us that God sanctifies us, changes us, molds us into the image of Christ through his word. But we also need to pay attention to our own self. And when we know that the potential to drift is from us, it comes from us, we need to pay attention and say, where am I going? Have I gone away from God's word and from the truths of it? Pay attention. Not only do we see the potential of drifting, the next couple of verses, 2 and 3, is going to tell us there is a danger. Because if you do slip, if you do drift, there is a danger. Look at verses 2 again. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? All right, we have the word for there to begin verse 2. All right, the grounds of the author's argument, the reason he's saying you need to be careful, you need to be warned, is found in verse 2 and 3, which can be a little confusing, so we're going to break this down. What began, it said, look, you had the word spoken by angels. Do you remember, can you think in the Bible? This is a hard question. I usually give you softballs, all right? Here, I'm giving you a slider tonight. Can you think of where angels actually delivered to us the word of God? All right, that was a hard one, okay? I didn't expect you to get this one. Did you know, how did the Israelites get the law? How was Moses given this? If we look in Deuteronomy 33:2, we actually are here that when Moses received the law, when he received like the Ten Commandments and all the law that became the first several books in the Bible, even telling the Israelites how they are to conduct themselves, Deuteronomy 33:2 tells us that there were thousands of angels. God spoke with thousands of angels. Stephen says it again in Acts 7:53 about the angels who delivered the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. Or Paul, he says it in Galatians 3:19. And so when we look here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2, when it says, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, he's looking back and he's like, here's the old covenant. Here's the Mosaic covenant that was given to you by angels. It was reliable. The law, what the Jews, how they lived, and everything they had to obey. And notice also what it says in verse 2. Because it was so reliable that anyone who went against the law, anyone who disobeyed the message that came from the angels, guess what? They deserved punishment. You know what the law was used for? The law was used to point out that you are a sinner. That's what the law was. It's like a mirror when I could look at it and go, whoa, I can't keep the law. I am a sinner. That's what the law did. It pointed out that we are sinners and we deserve punishment. And so as we get here then in verse 3, we're seeing a move which is typical of Jewish writings. They move from a lesser to a greater, all right? And what it's saying is, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? If the message from Jesus is greater than the message of the angels, if the message that Christ came and said, I have come to bring salvation, the message of the cross, the gospel, is a greater message. If we reject that message, guess what? It's saying your punishment is worse. It is worth a greater punishment. The true danger of spiritual drift is that you either miss or abandon the gospel. For the unbeliever, saying you missed the message, you didn't hear it, you are worthy of judgment. For the believer, you had it and you've gone away from it. Guess what? That deserves judgment. Now we know the believer will not have eternal judgment, But yet there are punishments in this world when we don't obey God. That's what's being said here. Friend, the gospel is good news. I trust by now you've heard it. We have our kids program, Good News Club. I grew up in that. We love Good News Club. You know why it is good news? It's good news because there was bad news. The good news is that when we accept Christ as our Savior, we accepted the gospel that we will be with God forever. We have salvation, forgiveness of sins. But the bad news is we deserve hell. Our sin says you deserve judgment. And if we reject Christ, you deserve judgment. That's what's being said here. We have to be careful, even as a church, that we can very easily drift away from the gospel. We might become a church that doesn't preach it anymore. We might become a people that doesn't put value in it anymore. We can become a people that says, you know what? I'm not going to go and witness to my neighbors, to my loved ones. I'm not going to invite kids to hear the gospel. That's a danger of drift. When we belittle the message of the gospel, there's a warning for us. It's good news for those who repent of their sin and trust in Christ. It is terrible for those who don't. And so while the answer isn't directly given, it is implied, this danger of spiritual drift. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The answer is, you can't. You can't escape. For time's sake, we're gonna breeze through these next parts somewhat quickly. But not only did we see as we began, we looked to see the warning of spiritual drifting. I want us to see next the witnesses of Christ's superiority. How do we know that his message is better and is worth it? We see in the second half of verse 3, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And so the author gets in and he's saying, look, don't just take my word for it. Don't just believe what I'm saying, that his message is greater and that we need to listen to it. Here's some proofs. And so he starts listing these proofs that of why we'd be more guilty, okay? He said it's superior in four ways. First, it's because this message was declared by the Lord. It was spoken by the Lord. It's God's message that we should listen to Christ. It was God who declared first by the Lord. So the message that Christ gave first came from God. And secondly, it's confirmed by those who heard him. And so apostles heard. Others, they listened, they bore witness. They saw the signs, the wonders, everything that happened in this great witness. And guess what? They're saying this wasn't a myth or a legend. This man truly was the Son of God. And God himself was a witness. Through signs and wonders and various miracles, we see that God also witnessed and said, this is my messenger. That's what signs are for. They authenticated a messenger, saying, "This is, he speaks for me." And then we have gifts of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us as believers. You know what that is a sign for us? The gifts you have as a Christian is a sign of Christ's superiority, of his message. I wish we could go further, but time's sake won't allow me. But if we'd go through verses 4 through 9, we start to see that there was an objection to Christ, or potentially the author said, you know, there could be an objection to Christ, and says, what about when Christ became a man? Was he still superior when he became a man? And just read these verses with me for a minute as we finish up. We already read verse 4. Look at verse 5. For it was not to the angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Hey, you know what we see there? We see that he, yes, for a time was put down lower than angels. When he became a man, he became lower than angels. But did you know that angels were never given dominion? Angels were never said to have anything put under their feet. And we looked at verse 8 and saying, look, Christ has everything put under him. If we keep going, we look, the Bible really explains and tells us how while he was put temporarily lower than the angels, ultimately, because of his death, because of him living this sinless life, he is placed in a place of honor. He is greater. He has a better message. And the author, he's sitting there going, he's like, look, we haven't seen it all yet. It's not all been revealed. There's still more to come, more for us to see, but we do know this, that his being lower was only for a time. He is greater. Friend, today we could keep going on. There's a lot we can do here. And we can see, if we had time to move forward, we'd look even the rest of the chapter and we see really what it is Christ did to in our redemption, our salvation. I encourage you to go back through this chapter and read and see all that Christ did for you. But I want you to see a couple things. You know, what did Christ do for us? You'll see he gave us sanctification. He gave us an identity with Christ. He destroys the devil. He delivers the saints. We need to look through here and be able to, as we think and celebrate the work of Christ, we need to do so knowing who he is. He was a better messenger. And if we ignore the message, if we drift away, you know what? It is worthy of judgment. And so our question today was, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It comes with a warning to watch out for drifting. It can happen when you don't even realize. Be careful. Watch out for it. Listen to the teachings of Christ. That means we need to be in his word and hear from God so we can obey. Do not reject his offering of salvation. If you're here today and you have constantly said no to salvation, guess what, friend? The Bible is clear. I don't get into this often, but it is certainly true. The Bible is clear. You reject his salvation, there will be judgment. That is true. Don't neglect it. But then, friends, Christian, you need to live out the gospel in your life. Live it as if it actually happened. Let's pray. Thank you for allowing me to go a few minutes over. Lord, thank you so much for your salvation. Thank you that Jesus, who lived the perfect, sinless life, fulfilled what man could not, and provided a great salvation. Lord, may we truly hold to it, honor it. Protect us, Lord. Help us to not drift away from your word and the teachings of Christ. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming out tonight. Joy to see you. Hope to see you on Sunday.